This morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 16. Just a few verses this morning, and we'll just trust the Lord for it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that ministers to us, that brings joy and peace and comfort to us. We thank you for what we felt this morning. We thank you for those that were willing to stand up before us and lead us in song and worship. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done within us, within our hearts and our spirit, how you've ministered to us today. And we praise you for that, Lord Jesus. We pray now that you continue through this message, through this sermon. Pray, Lord, that you'd move me out of the way, and that you'd speak to us and continue to speak to us as you have in song through your Spirit, that you'd minister to us as you have so far, that you would cause our hearts and our minds to see your truth. And I pray, Lord, each and every one of us would act accordingly. Lord, if there's one of us here that are outside of your grace, I pray for that most of all. For more than anything else, that's the reason that we gather, Lord, that your light might go forth, that your truth, the truth of your gospel, might ring true in this place always. Always. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are so thankful that you saw fit to call us from a world of sin, and that you've shed your grace upon us, that you've covered us with your glory. And Lord, that we are just because of you and your actions that you've taken in our name. Bless, Lord, as only you can. Lord, touch as only you can each and every one of us. Lord, I've prayed for those that might be outside of your grace. Lord, I pray for us as well, those that have walked with you for many years. Lord, it's so easy to let the world creep back in. Lord, soften our hearts this morning to your message. Let your truth ring forth true, as though we heard it for the first time. And we give you the glory and the praise for it all, for it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. This morning, the title is, Are We Connected? Last week, we closed out a 4-week series, which started by asking if we felt compelled to compel others to come to Christ. And then we proceeded to look at our Christian walk through the aspects of faith and hope and love, all the while asking if you and I were okay in those aspects, if our faith was okay, if our hope was okay, if we had Christian love. As I said last week, unless the Lord had a different idea, last week was supposed to close out that series. I'm not certain whether this is an extension or just a similar message from a different perspective, but I can tell you this, I struggled with it, right? Because I stood up here and said, this is going to close out the series. But also put that little disclaimer on there, unless the Lord has a different idea. And I'm not going to tell you this morning that he did or he didn't, but I can tell you that after I realized who I was struggling with, I said, okay, I just went with it. So this is what it is. Extension or different look at the same thing, I don't know. And if you feel like it, you can share your thoughts with me afterwards if you want to. But over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about us, and I mean us, the church. And the church not being this building, right? And the importance of us gathering together in this building or any building, right? When the old building burnt, you gathered at the school, didn't you? And then you gathered out there at the campground. And then finally you came back to a bus garage, right? But in all those places, you were still the church, weren't you? I've shared similar stories. The little church I got saved in up in Imperial, Bethesda, she flooded. Up on her sanctuary floor, she had 18 inches of water. She floated a log as big around as this pulpit up onto the front porch. We found out that she wasn't the church. Now, our hearts were broke when we saw her sitting out there like a boat in a lake. But we found out that even at the high school gym, we were the church. As we gathered there, we were the church. We had people come to the Lord at the high school gym. People got saved in that place. So that proved completely to us and to you as well, to this church as well, I should say, because I'm in this church now. But it proves, doesn't it, that we are the church. You and I, as we gather here together, we are God's body in this place, right? We've talked a lot about that. I wonder if we completely understand that. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I wonder, do we really comprehend what that means? Do we give enough time and enough thought to what that truly means? That we are the church. Each one of us, individual members of a larger body, right? His body in this place. His body on this planet. So when pieces of our body are missing, body doesn't function the way it could, does it? His purpose might not be fully... Now, let me put a disclaimer there. We can't stop God's purpose. We're not that important. And he's God. But his purpose for this particular body might not be exactly... Might not be realized, might it not, if pieces are missing. It's our work in this body that blesses this body, blesses this community that he's placed us in, this area that he's put us, and we're none of us here by accident. But I don't know if we fully understand that it also blesses us. It's a blessing when God's purpose is realized in your life. And in truth, there's no other place where you'll find that blessing or realize it until you're in God's will, until his will for your life. Now, of course, that means Christianity, right? It means come to know him as our Savior. None of us can be blessed until we do that. And that's God's will. And we believe God's will for all of us, right? For all of us, that all would come. That's the beginning. But it's also, there's a purpose. If he's called us from a world of sin, he has a purpose for us, doesn't he? Each and every one of us. And if he's placed us here, then his purpose is for us to be here in this body. Now, you might think because I'm Pastor Bob that I harp all the time about church attendance, and you hear all the time about studying and gathering yourselves together. I do that because it's important, and it's in his word. He tells us to gather together. It's important that we're here. I'm not going to tell you. I start to say, ain't, you're not supposed to do that. But I won't tell you that I don't stand up here sometimes and see rows of brown chairs, and it doesn't discourage me a little bit. It does. But I have told you many times, and in truth it is my heart, I don't care how big we are, I don't care how small we are, as long as God's purpose is being fulfilled. Do we comprehend that? Do we understand that? Do we understand how important each one of us are individually to this body of believers that we call the church? I wonder if we ever stop and ask ourselves why gathering here in this building is so important. And I wonder sometimes if we understand that it is important. I wonder also if we understand if it's important to us. Certainly it's important to this body, for all the members, all the parts of the body to be here working. And I can tell you, and I've told you before, we're not. Some parts of this body, whether you want to call them arms, legs, heads, ears, it doesn't matter. Some parts are being overworked. They are. They're being worked hard. And I know it's hard for them, and I pray for them. I do. Because I want the body to work according to God's will. And some parts are being worked hard. They are. So we need other parts to come in and work. And I think within the next few weeks, I'm going to hand out those little flyers again. I hope before you fill yours out, I hope you'll take time. I'm going to give you a few weeks to fill them out. So I hope you'll take time and pray. Earnestly pray and seek God's will. Because as pastor, and I know Michael feels the same way, I really don't want anybody doing anything for any other reason except that they feel called to do it. Because that's how the body will function the way it's supposed to. Not me appointing people or other people appointing people or even people doing things out of guilt. But I want it done out of a compliance to the Holy Spirit's urging upon your heart. If that makes sense to you, and I hope it does, because that's the way it will work the best. God's plans won't be thwarted. Did I say it right, Paige? They won't be stopped. And if we will have a heart and a willingness to allow His plan for our life and this body to come together and meld together, we will be successful. Because one day we will stand before Him and we will hear, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant." That's what I want for each and every one of us. So I don't know if we understand how important that is, not only to this body, but important to us, because there's a real blessing there for us if we will but accept the place that He has for us in this body. What is our purpose as His church? Why do we exist? Why are we here? We know Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit." So we know we're to spread His gospel. We're to share God's love, aren't we? We are. I say it so many times. I say it to you, and I think you think I'm just correcting you, but I'm correcting me as well. This is a two-edged sword. It truly is. The greatest evidence of us being His is to love the way He loves. We do all these things. We jump through all these hoops. We dress all these ways. We talk all these ways. We act all these ways. We say all these things are important, and to some degree they are. We are called to be set apart in this world. But we're called to be set apart by His love and His mercy and His charity and His grace toward us. That's what sets us apart. We can't earn or manufacture any of that. It comes from Him. It comes from Him. And allowing His love to flow through us is the greatest evidence of us being His. There is no greater evidence. It is His love. We're called to spread the gospel, to share His love. We're called to be Jesus to a lost and dying world. No doubt, before we came to Christ, somebody was Jesus to us, right? I've shared with you many times the people in my life that loved me in spite of how ugly I was. And I was ugly. I was really ugly. But they loved me anyway. And I saw Christ in them. I caught a glimpse of what He looked like, and I was drawn to Him. That's what we're called to do, right? We understand that. That's a very large part of why we gather here every time the doors are open, right? But I'm asking, by asking if we really comprehend or give enough time and thought to what that means, what I'm really trying to ask us is to honestly, and it doesn't make any sense to do it any other way, but to honestly ask ourselves whether or not we feel as though we are fulfilling that purpose. And whether we're doing it collectively as His body and or individually as the temple where His Spirit resides. Because that's what makes us Christians, isn't it? Christ in us. If we don't have Christ in us, we're not Christians. We can learn this stuff. We can get it in our head, and we can be here every time the doors open. We can know all the answers in Sunday school and Bible study. We can learn it, but if Christ isn't within us, if we've never been born again, if we've never repented of our sin and asked Him to come into our life and be our Lord and Savior, then we're not Christians. The only thing that makes us Christians is Christ in us. And I wonder if we give enough thought to that. Honestly ask ourselves whether or not we feel as though we are fulfilling His purpose in our life, collectively as His body and individually as the temple where His Spirit resides. As pastor, and I know Mike feels the same, that's my heart's desire, That's why I don't care how big we are or how small we are. Now, I don't like to see from one week to the other chairs emptied because I worry and I'm concerned. I don't know if worries, you don't want your pastor to worry, but I'm concerned about those people. I'm concerned for our lives. I'm concerned about where we're at. I'm concerned about where our heart's at. That's what I want us to do, to honestly ask ourselves, is God's will for my life being realized? Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, I can answer for you. It is not. For the Son of God came that all might go free. God gave his Son that we might be forgiven, each and every one of us, because he loved us that much. And if we don't know him as our Savior, his will for our life is not being realized. But some of us come to that place and we never grow past that place. We get saved and we just don't understand that we're not supposed to stay here, that this is where there's a mark that we're pressing toward, and that mark is Christ. I can't love the way Jesus loves. It's impossible. If you're mean, I see you as mean. If you're stupid, I see you as stupid. If I'm that way, that's the way you see me. We can't overlook that by ourselves. It's only Christ working in us. We come to Christ, we come to that understanding that he loves us so much, he gave himself in our place, and we ask him to come into our life. We repent of our sin, and we ask him to be our Savior, and then we start following him. And if we follow him, we're going to be like him. If we're following his lead, doesn't it only make sense that he's going to be seen in our lives? We're going to be like him. That's what we're to do. I want us to honestly ask ourselves that, if we are, if his purpose is being realized in our lives, and if we truly have a desire to follow him, if he's really the priority of our life, I guess, because that's the only place he fits, the only place. Kind of similar to what I've asked over the last few weeks. Does anyone feel like they have enough Jesus? Let me add this while I'm here. If anyone were to say yes, either this morning or over the last few weeks, that I've got enough Jesus, I'm certain the Holy Spirit would have directed me in a different direction for a different message. And let me say this as well. The Lord knows our heart. So I don't think he's questioning our desire to fulfill his purpose, but I believe he's questioning our understanding of its importance, both to us and to the world around us. And I think he's asking us if we comprehend how to get there, how to be that follower where his will is all that matters. I'd like to tell you it's easy. I can tell you it's simple. It is that simple. Just as Christ told Peter, don't worry about John. John's not your problem. And I'm ad-libbing and paraphrasing a little bit here. But that's what he meant, wasn't it? John's not your problem. You follow me. Guys, it's that simple. It's not any more difficult than that. It feels like it, doesn't it? Because I make it difficult. And you make it difficult. We're looking around at John. We're looking around at Jill. We're looking around at anybody and everybody and everything. But the truth of the gospel is, Jesus Christ is Lord of kings. Lord of lords and King of kings, the Son of God. You come to know him as your Savior, you follow him. It's that simple. And it's that difficult. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 14. He said, you, and he's talking about followers, you are the light of the world. I wonder if we comprehend that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Christ, before he was lifted up on the cross, said he'd draw all peoples unto him, didn't he? Christ, when he's lifted up in my life, does the same thing. We have been set on a hill in Christ. And we're to shine forth. Not my light, but his light is within us, right? So if that light's not within me, what's going to shine forth? Look at the or say to the person sitting closest to you, you are the light of the world. If you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the light of the world. That's what we're called to do. That's His purpose in us, to carry forth that light like a lighthouse sitting on the hill. Bright light reflecting out of a mirror so that all can see, find their way. We are the light of the world. I'm going to ask a very hard question, and it's hard for me too. It's hard as I prepared this week. That's true, isn't it? These letters are in red. It's absolutely true, and it wouldn't matter if they were in black, they'd still be true. But to me, when they're in red, it adds weight, because that's Christ talking. He said, we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So the question that I struggled with this week that was so hard for me and is going to be hard for you, why is it dark all around us? Why is the world so dark all around us? Whose job is it to light the place up? Whose job is it to be that mirror that reflects this light, this truth? I couldn't come up with a better answer either. The only thing I could come up with was me. The only thing you can come up with is you. I don't have that light within me in and of myself. Don't think that's what I'm saying, like you're missing out on something. That light is Christ. We're simply called to reflect it, to follow and to carry it. My old Bible, where I made, and just like this one, but I made notes in the side columns, and I made so many that I run out of room. I would always acknowledge whatever I preached. When I preached from a scripture, I'd write down the date and the title of the sermon off in the column. 1503, my old Bible. My title that day was The Gospel According to Bob. I think I've preached that here before. In truth, that's what Jesus says we are. We are the gospel according to us. If we know Him as our Savior, whether we understand it or not, or whether we share it or not, we have a testimony, don't we? You know Him as your Savior? Vertigo's coming back. You know Him as your Savior? Something happened, didn't it? He came into your life. You repented of your sins. You were made new. You were born again. That's what the Word says. You were born again. For the first time in your life, you were spiritually connected and spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead before. You were separated from God. But at that moment, you were made new. Each and every one of us come a little differently, don't we? I get to share my testimony because I'm standing up here most of the time. But the truth is, you have one too. At one point in your life, the Holy Spirit started working in your life. People, no doubt, were praying for you just like they were praying for me. Maybe you were very young. Maybe you were 33 like I was. Maybe you were 53. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. But people are praying for you. God's Spirit begins to work in your life, in your heart. Things in the world that were fun before, they don't seem as much fun as they used to. Right? And all of a sudden, you're so overcome by your sin that you know you need a Savior. That's how it happens, doesn't it? Each and every one of us has some type of testimony like that if we know Christ as our Savior. Each and every one of us are actually the gospel according to us, what He has done in our life. There's no limit to what He can do in your life. There is no limit to what Christ can do in your life. I wonder if we comprehend that. I wonder if we live accordingly. Do we fully understand that? The Bible plainly says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. This doesn't sound like a limit, does it? But Jesus plainly told us what we could do without him too, didn't he? He said nothing. You can do nothing without me. But with him, we can do all things. Anyone here feel like they can do all things? You can. I'm here to tell you that's what God's word says. You are the gospel according to whoever you are, if you know him as your Savior. And you can do all things. You can stand up here if he calls you to it, if that's his purpose for you. You can teach Sunday school if that's his purpose for you. You can lead Bible study if that's his purpose for you. You can do all things through Jesus Christ. And just like me, you're not supposed to stand up here and look at empty chairs and think that's the grade, because that's not. That's not evidence of whether I'm succeeding or failing as your pastor. The evidence is whether or not I'm doing what Christ is calling me to do. That's the same evidence for you. There is a gospel according to Bob. There is, but there's a gospel according to Joe and Anna and Gary. There's a gospel according to each one of us. What I'm asking us to do this morning is to honestly ask the Lord, that's the only opinion that matters, what he would have us to do. I'm going to warn you because I love you. He'll tell you. He will tell you. He will. In James it says, we have not because we ask not. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, you're not asking. Right? This isn't my opinion, this is his. That's how it works. You ask the Lord what he would have you to do, and he will tell you. And he won't only tell you, he'll give you such a burden for it that you won't be happy until you do it. Let me just tell you this. You can do it in Christ. You don't have to be equipped. You just have to be willing. Each one of us is a living representation of the truth of his gospel. We are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I wonder if we really understand how important that is and what he's saying here. The world's in desperate need of the truth of his gospel, isn't it? I've never seen it more desperate in any other time of my life. But I will admit there was times I was out there in it and really didn't see much of anything. But I certainly see it now. The world's in desperate need of this truth that we carry within us. They need it desperately. And there are people leaving the planet every day, ill prepared to do so. Because some of us are hiding the light. Why do you suppose Jesus said a city set on a hill cannot be hidden? Remember how I said before that tests should have been written across my forehead when I was lost? Remember also how I said I secretly prayed that somebody would pass that test, that somebody would come along, that their faith would be so real that the truth would be obvious. I wanted it to be real. I wanted there to be something there that I could get a hold of. Because to tell you the truth, life didn't make any sense unless there was. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. If they know that we are Christian, they're watching us for the proof. They want to know that it's there. And even though they're trying to prove us wrong, I know in my heart that they're hoping we're right. Just after that scripture that we all know so well, Jesus says in John 3:18-19, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's so easy for us to look at that scripture and think that the world, that the Lord is talking about the world around us. Isn't it? But truthfully, that's Scripture speaking to us too. We need to understand that our belief in Him should, and it will, and it does produce evidence. We also need to understand what that lack of evidence proves. We need to understand that it relates to our lack of belief. It relates to our heart and where He is in our life. Whether He's in that place where the only place He belongs. Let's look at verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the room. Growing up at my house meant gathering in the living room every evening to watch TV. Maybe your house was the same. Maybe it still is. We don't do it much anymore, occasionally. When I was really young, and I wasn't as interested in the TV as everyone else was, but I still wanted to be in there with everyone else. I didn't want to be back in the back part of the house by myself. I'd go up there, and I'd often play down in the floor in front of the TV. And without fail, my mom would always say, and she called me Bobby, "Bobby, you make a better door than you do a window." Even as a little guy, I guess I could block out the biggest part of the screen. Screens weren't very big back then. But now, without fail, every time I read this scripture, I find myself asking, "Lord, do I make a better basket than I do a lampstand?" I think we need to ask those kind of questions. And sometimes I know what the answer is. Sometimes I know that I make a much better basket than I do a lampstand. Sometimes I understand that my actions prevent His light from being seen. And I always ask for forgiveness for that. And the truth is, He's the only one that can make that difference in me. He's the only one that can make me that lampstand. I'm already the basket. How do we hide the light of the gospel? This basket of flesh. We let it get in the way. We lean on its own understanding. We don't see things the way Christ is. We stop following. We let the things of the world take our attention, and we start focusing on them instead of focusing on Him. And it becomes a basket, doesn't it? And it hides the light from shining forth. Guys, the light's important. It's not only important for them, it's important for us. Each one of us. How do we become the lampstand He's purposed us to be? We can only do it through Him. But the truth is, we have to burn this basket down. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to deny it, to reject it, and its ability to lead and understand this gospel, to lead our lives. We have to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, Scripture says, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He shall direct our paths. If I'm following Him and I'm looking at you, if I'm following Him, I'm looking at something else, I'm not likely to stay behind, am I? I'll get off the course. We have to acknowledge Him. We have to depend on Him being there. That's where His footstep. That's where His footstep. We have to follow Him. We have to be willing to do so. He has to be Lord of our life. If He's not Lord of our life, His light's not going to go forth. I think I said this over the course of the last few weeks. We want revival, but we don't understand where revival starts, do we? I'd like for revival to start with Michael or Melissa. That'd be good, right? I could be an encouragement to them. But that's not where revival starts, church. Revival starts here. Within each one of us. And then we can be an encouragement to someone. But revival has to start within us. His light won't shine forth from our life if he isn't Lord of our life. And the reason that it won't is because the light belongs to him. He's the light. If he's not Lord of my life, you're not going to see that light. If I'm not revived, you're not going to see that light. I'm going to be that basket. I'm good at being that basket. Before you judge me, you are too. We're very good. We know how to do that naturally. But that's not what he's called us to, and that's not what he's purposed us for. He's purposed us to be that lampstand where his light shines forth. Doggone it, this world needs it. We need it. We need it as desperately as they do. Each one of us does. Let's look at verse 16. I prepare to close. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. My question was, how can our light and good works possibly bring glory to God? I'll just answer for you. It cannot. Your good works, your light, cannot reveal his glory. It is only when we're following him and our works are aligned and purposed by him and he's leading our life that his light will shine forth. That totally depends on the source of the power behind the light and the works, doesn't it? Let's look this time at Scripture, just before the Scripture that we all know so well. There in John again, 3:9-15. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? They can't be in our understanding." Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know, testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Church, it is this simple. All we have to do is allow Christ to be Lord of our life. Follow behind him and his light will shine forth. And we will be revived and the world around us will see revival as well. People will come to his light, to his glory. He's promised us they will. But he has to be lifted up in us, doesn't he? My grandson Logan often says, "Easy peasy, fresh and breezy, lemon squeezy." Piece of cake, right? It really is. It really is that easy. All we have to do is put ourselves aside and allow Christ to be Lord of our life. It is absolutely that easy. What we need to understand is there's nothing preventing it or nothing that can prevent it but what we allow it to. We're only that basket if we allow ourselves to be. Because his arm isn't short. His ability hasn't diminished. He is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the only begotten Son of God. There is none like him. The great I am. And he can accomplish it. Why is it so hard? This flesh don't want to die. It don't want to die. It doesn't want to be pushed aside. It doesn't want to go away, does it? This human understanding overrules us, or we allow it to sometimes, don't we? I've talked a lot about bathrooms and marriages and all that stuff. We see all that, and it gets in our mind, and sooner or later it gets into our heart, doesn't it? And we start to think those people are too dumb. They don't deserve it. Church, we don't either. There's not one of us sitting here this morning that deserves God's grace, His mercy in our life. There's not one of us sitting here this morning that's going to see heaven's glory by our own merit. I've met a lot of wonderful lost people. I mean, just as wonderful as they could be. Much better representations of what a good person would be than myself. And they're as lost as they could be. And when the Lord splits that sky or they breathe their last breath, they're going to split hell wide open. The only way we'll see heaven's glory is through Christ, His grace, what He's accomplished in our place. There's no other way at all. It is easy peasy, fresh and breezy, lemon squeezy, but it is also terribly difficult because this thing don't want to quit. Through Him, we can make it quit. Try to do it yourself, because there's an enemy out there too that has a lot to do with this thing we walk around in. This thing kind of listens to him. But in Christ, we can overcome the flesh. We can overcome our own understanding, our own evilness, if you will, our own sinfulness for certain, and we can be the vessel that he's purposed us to be. In Christ, we can. We can do all things. Michael talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago. We don't want to kill it. We want to tame it, don't we? You can't tame this thing. It won't behave. It might sit still for a while, but it's going to mess up again sooner or later. You got to kill it. Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, it never will be tamed. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this next sentence is so important. Against such there is no law. That's why the law didn't work. It was never supposed to work. The law was just supposed to cause us to see those other things, the works of the flesh. There's no law that can control those things. Only grace and mercy will allow us to see heaven's glory. The only way we accomplish any of this fruit of the Spirit is in Christ. We might put out a pretty good facsimile of it, but when push comes to shove, it's going to go the wrong way. The only way we can do it and have it work and make a difference in our own lives and the lives of those around us is in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That's why Paul said that. Against such there is no law. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And I added it's there. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So important that we allow His Spirit to work within us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us, to keep us on that path, to bring revival to our own hearts. I thought about it this week. It's kind of like that cabin sitting there in front of the parsonage. No doubt you've probably noticed it. It's been there for quite some time. We're working on it, aren't we, Gaylord? I've been clearing a site to place it on over at the property in my spare time for almost, I guess it's almost over a year now. It's clear. There was a big old double wide sitting there, and it's gone. The brush and the trees are mostly gone. I owe a lot of that to Jeff and Ethan and a very nice neighbor that lives over there. I've got the electric there. Very soon the gravel will be there, and then the shed will be gone from here. No doubt we'll be glad about that. But until that cabin's placed there, until it's connected to all the amenities, it is never going to fully realize its purpose or the purpose that I have for it, is it? Right now it's just a storage shed sitting on a parking lot. It's got plug-ins and lights and all that stuff in it. We put them in it when we had the classroom, and Gaylord enjoyed them for a long time. They're there. But until it's connected, it's not what I purposed it to be, is it? It's just kind of in the way, taking up 3 or 4 parking spots. That's exactly what we are if we're trying to do Christianity without Christ. We're just an empty shed. Fleshly shed storing the knowledge of something that we can never obtain by ourselves. That's what we are. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This morning, are we connected? I said earlier, the Lord knows our heart, but I believe he's asking us to understand the importance of staying connected to him for both us and for the world around us. There's no hope without Christ. This world has no hope without Christ. But just as importantly, there's not one of us sitting here this morning that has any hope without him either. He is the hope of the world. There is no one else. If we're not connected to him, we're not going to realize his purpose. We're not ever going to feel that joy, that peace that goes beyond comprehension, that can only be found in him. We have to be connected. We have to stay connected. Us being connected to Jesus Christ is what this world needs, because this world needs to be connected to Jesus Christ. We're the plug-ins, if you will. He's the source. We're the light bulbs, if you will. He's the source. He's what powers the light. We're to reflect that light. Allow that light to be seen. If that doesn't happen, there's no hope. There is no hope but Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, and that's exactly what this song is, it's an invitation to come and answer whatever he has placed upon your heart. We'll meet you there. We'll pray with you. We'll pray together. But the difference will be, he will meet us there. Would you all stand, please?